Okay, Titus, chapter 3, the next in this series on the gospel is the gospel of grace. You might think maybe we would cover that before the ninth sermon in the series, but they're all true aspects of the gospel. So today we come to this aspect, the gospel of grace. Titus 3, starting at verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, what wondrous love is this? The love of God, the grace of God to save the unworthy sinner. And yet, Lord, here we are talking about it. It's unknown in any other religion, really. The grace of God. There's always some other thing involved. Something to earn. Something to be paid for. But Lord, here we have the pure, sovereign grace of our God toward man. And we're familiar with it. So Lord, I pray we would not be so familiar with it that it ever ceases to amaze us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of people depend on what's called grace periods. Your car registration is due on the last day of the month. But you figure you have at least, I think, maybe 10 days. I pulled up behind one at Chick-fil-A once in the drive-thru. It was 2.5 years past due. I think that's probably farther than intended. Or the speed limit. You figure on the interstate, speed limit's 70. You figure there's a number in your mind that you can go to that number and be within the grace period or the grace speed of the highway patrolman. 74. 75, for some it's 79, for some it's 112. But there's a thought there that you're not going to be pulled over because you're within that grace period. Or library books. I don't know how much you get library books anymore. They had a due date. I think you could check them out for a couple of weeks. I believe our county library here will give you a day of a grace period. If you're late a day, you don't have to pay any fine or get locked up or anything else. But here's the thing. If you get pulled over for going 1 mile over the speed limit, you can't fuss about it. Or if you get a ticket for not having your car registration done at the exact time it's supposed to be done, you can't fuss. Because you're guilty, they can do what they want to. Because we don't deserve a grace period. That would be a contradiction in terms. A grace period is a period in which you would not be held accountable when you could be. It's well named. It's not, I deserve this period in which I can be late. I'll tell you who doesn't care much about grace periods. And I hate to say this in church. Forgive my language. The IRS. You figure on a grace period. I'll put it in about April 20th. They'll be okay with that. I don't think they will. A grace period is given freely without obligation. There's no obligation on the part of any person who is in charge of the situation that you're in to give you that grace period. They don't have to. It's all on the side of the giver. If he wants to give grace, fine. Sometimes we'd have school teachers that would give you another few days on an assignment or let you take a test again. But it was all on their side. They did not have to do it. There was no basis in us for making them do it. The Bible is full of the grace of God. It's one of the most core principles of Scripture, that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. The Reformation was to reclaim that truth. Salvation by grace, by faith alone, through Christ alone. That was and is the teaching of Scripture. It means that salvation is a free gift from God, and He has no obligation to give it. God does not owe salvation to you. If you have it, He did not owe it to you. You did not earn it. You didn't even attract His attention as a potential earner of salvation. It is freely given, completely without obligation. That is salvation by grace. Now, at Christmas, we give gifts. You know what parents tell children all year long? If you're good, you'll get some things at Christmas. You'll get some nice gifts at Christmas. The way it's worded is if Santa will bring you gifts if you're a good boy or a good girl. Is it ever true? A year, there would not be one present given any Christmas to any child. Because by January 2nd, that goodness thing is gone. Forget that. And yet, here they come. But really, a parent is under no obligation, although they probably feel like they are because they're children. They're under no obligation. It's a gift is a gift. And it means that we don't earn it, nor could we earn it. How can you earn something that you've lost? You've completely lost the ability to obey God by the fall. We're in sin. We can't undo that. If we're a sinner, we're a sinner. We can't then one day become a non-sinner except by faith in Christ. So you can't undo it. Salvation by grace is the only way. And it means God acts wholly by sovereign will to save us. He chooses to save us because of His sovereign grace. That's why we have songs like Amazing Grace, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, Matchless Grace. The reason those superlatives are put there, it wouldn't be such a surprise if we were good. If we were good people, we might expect it. But the superlatives are because we don't deserve it. In fact, we deserve the opposite. So when you bring into account that we are sinners and under the wrath of God, rightly, because He's a holy God. And yet He gives us salvation and eternal life and heaven. That's when the words like wonderful and amazing and matchless come in. Because it doesn't make any meritorious sense, because it can't be earned. If we had to do something to get it. People in many religions have to do something to get salvation. It can't be done, but it puts a burden upon us that we have to do this. But salvation, totally by the grace of God, is a gift. Now, grace, verse 4, begins with God. Notice that when we talk about grace, verse 4, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. grace begins with God. It is the love of God, the kindness and love of God, our Savior. This is God acting toward us. Grace has an array of meaning, like most words. It means graciousness. A person has a certain grace about them, graciousness, attractiveness. It means favor, kindness, help, care. Somebody exercises help or cares for someone. It means blessing, mercy and grace, mercy and peace. It's a hoping for a blessing upon you. We've often heard it called, and I believe it's probably one of the best ways to describe it, is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor is favor which is without a trigger. It just, except from God. If you have an alarm at your house and the alarm goes off, something triggered it. Someone tried to break in, a fire broke out, smoke started going, whatever. Something triggered it. There was a cause. With grace, it's favor that has no trigger outside of God. God doesn't look and say, there, I see that person. There's a number of ways that this is missed, I believe, by people. Some believe that God from eternity looks ahead at us and sees our lives, sees what we're going to do, sees what we're going to be. And if we're offered the gospel, he sees that we received it. And so way back from before the foundation of the world, God sees what we're going to do. And then he chooses to save us. That is not grace. That is not grace. Because you triggered it by being in the future and you thought God was looking ahead. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're saved before the foundation of the world and that no works would be benefited by it. And even says here in our text that not by works of righteousness. God doesn't respond to us. That would not be grace. God responds to his own, and we have it here, kindness and the love of God. God is kind, and he has love. And that is what triggers grace. It's theocentric. Verse 3, just to get a little background, you see in verse 3 of Titus 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I wish I could tell you could look at the news and find evidence of that, but I don't know. I mean, it's everywhere, isn't it? What that means is that we like people who please us. We like people who are likable. We look at people, and if they're doing things like we want them to do it, and they're compatible with us, then we like them. But if we don't like them, then we have malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. Because we don't want good things for them, and if they have it and we don't like that. So that is the way human beings operate. I believe one of the biggest failures that we have as a church, big capital C church, is that many people take love to mean like. And if you don't like someone, you think you can't love them. Or you've got to like them in order to be united with them. You got to like them in order to follow all the reciprocal commands about forgiving each other and all that. That is not the scriptures. And God, in love and kindness, this flows out of God to men, not according to what we do to please him, not by being what he wishes we were, but we're enemies of God. We're alienated from God. We're born that way. And yet, what does God do? Kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now, the appeared thing there is the person of Jesus Christ. That's an aorist, a passive verb. It speaks of something that happened point in time in the past. And God has always had these characteristics, kindness and the love of God. But it was manifest when our Lord Jesus became man. Look at John 1, verse 14. When Jesus came, he was the revelation of God, and how he presented himself was in the way God feels towards sinners, in grace and love. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Grace for grace is kind of a little bit confusing in that translation. It's like one act of grace upon another. It's like a string of grace that God springs upon us and just keeps pouring it on. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So when Paul says to Titus that the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, when that happened, this is a reference to the embodiment of the love and kindness of God in Christ. Our Lord Jesus poured this love out by coming. And that's why the gospel, Acts 20, verse 24, talks about the gospel as the gospel of grace. It's the pronouncement of this, that the Lord has done everything. The Lord has chosen to save. The Lord has poured out his love and his kindness. He's provided the Savior. He sent the Savior. The Savior has come. The Savior has performed the will of God. He has done everything to atone for our sin. He's died for our sin. He's risen from the dead. All the things have been done by God. That's grace. And there's not one little bit that we can take credit for. Verse 5 then says, grace does not consider man's righteousness. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Almost the entire world, as far as religion goes, believes in justification by works in some way. Some systems are full of that. They give you opportunities to advance, to be right with God. That is well known in the whole world. Oh, where can my baby be? The Lord took her away from me. She's gone to heaven, so I got to be good, so I can see my baby when I leave this world. Now, you kids don't ever heard of that song. But you see, it's even in common language in the world that if we're good, we go to heaven. If we're bad, the Roman Catholic system has many meritorious avenues. You can do penance and all that. Purgatory will end up working it all off if you don't get it worked off before you die. Common folks believe it's a matter of doing more good than bad. How many times have you ever heard that in the world? Well, if I do more good than bad, I'm better. I'm more good than I am bad. Many think it's related to church membership, baptism. Some even say belief is treated as a work. The way I hear that is this way. God does it all. God, salvation is by grace. He does almost everything. 99.9999% God does. But that last little bit we have to do when we believe. That would not be grace. It is all of God. Spurgeon has a little booklet, All of Grace. It's all of grace. If there's anything we've done, some say you have to be baptized. If you pray to be saved and you're not baptized, you can't be saved. And then the thought is, well, then being baptized is a work that you would do. And by that work, you could be saved. You'd have part of it. If you put any part of it in your own self, it is not salvation by grace. It is not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's hard to be plainer than that. Are we saved by works of righteousness? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That is so plain, it's like people predicting when Jesus is going to come. I forget when the last guy was. It was a week or two ago. He'd done the calculations again. And it was going to be on this certain day. I bet it's been, in my lifetime, I bet I've heard 100 predictions of when Jesus was coming on the day and the hour. And the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. So, of course, all these people are telling us what the day or the hour is going to be. Well, people say you can work your way to heaven. You can gain favor with God by meritorious works. And it says not by works of righteousness. People say, well, are there other ways to get to heaven other than Jesus? I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. It's like you say it plainly and immediately they say it can't be true. Oh, but doesn't it help if we're righteous? Doesn't it help God to save us? Don't we have to move a little bit closer to the Lord? Look at yourself as a person in the ocean. And you're swimming in the ocean. And you look all around, there's nothing else in sight. And a rescue helicopter comes overhead and lowers the basket halfway to you and says, listen, I've done my part. Now you do your part. Sure, I'll just hover. I'll fly. If I could fly, I wouldn't be in the ocean, would I? The basket has to go all the way to the surface of the water. And you have to be put in the basket, and then you have to be pulled back up into the helicopter and flown back to land. That's fully on the part of the rescuers. It's that way with salvation. We're saved that way. And it can't be plainer than that, really. It might help to compare certain things in the Bible, what the Bible says about grace. Grace is the opposite of merit. When you talk about works of righteousness, works of righteousness would be a cause of merit. I've done something good, and you know, we did that when we were growing up. We might get a quarter or a dollar or get to go somewhere because we were good. But it's clear here that it's not by that we're saved. So grace is the opposite of merit. Look at Galatians 2, verse 21. It's also the opposite of law, keeping the law. People say, well, why is the law given to us? It must mean we have to keep it, and we can keep it. That's what Charles Finney said. Charles Finney said that if the law has been given, it means we can keep it. And if we can keep it, we should keep it in order to be saved. Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If we could work our way to righteousness by
By the law, Christ didn't need to come and die. There'd be no need for grace. We'd earn it.
But if you put law before grace, then Christ died in vain. Romans 4, verse 4. It's also the opposite of debt. Romans 4, 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. That's said right after verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Belief is the response to grace. So it's the opposite of debt. It's also, Romans 11, verse 5, it's the opposite of works as far as getting to heaven. Verse 5 at Romans 11. Even so then at this present time there is a remnant of Israel according to the election of grace. And if by grace it is no longer of works. Otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise works is no longer work. James talks about faith without works is dead. And that's true. Faith produces works. Salvation produces works. If you have a salvation that does not have works, what James is saying is that your faith is off. And maybe not genuine. Salvation produces works, but works do not produce salvation. We're saved according to his mercy. Mercy is another one of those words where we have no right to demand it. I demand that you give me mercy. No. You can say, I demand that you pay me my paycheck. You earn that. You cannot say, I demand that you give me mercy. Mercy emphasizes that we're not fit for salvation. We're fit for judgment and exist in the presence of wrongdoing. And grace and mercy are together often. Grace, mercy, and peace and greetings. So, mercy is, grace is sometimes referred to as getting what we don't deserve. And mercy is not getting what we do deserve. So it's God not striking out at us as he could. Instead, he's merciful and he does it. And he gives salvation instead of that. So you see in Titus, that's what, according to his mercy, he saved us. God's attitude of mercy withholds judgment from us and provides salvation. That's grace. He doesn't account our deeds. Now, if people say he should look at my works, if he looks at your works, you're judged. If God looks at our works, we're doomed. He doesn't look at his works. He looks at the work he did, and we see that next. By the washing, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's like in John 3, you must be born again. This is the Holy Spirit causing us to be born again. This is the Holy Spirit changing our hearts, giving us a new heart, wiping the sin away. And giving us an incorruptible seed. He makes us pure in the sight of God. We are born again. Born anew. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the agent of regeneration. The Lord opens the hearts. The Holy Spirit does that. And again, it's by grace. He doesn't see us moving toward it. He doesn't see us leaning in that way. He doesn't see a little bit of a indication that they might be elect. Hyper-Calvinism, I mentioned that some here, they don't even want to preach the gospel to people until they see some sign in them that they're elect. I don't know what they're looking for. A halo? Something
stapled on the forehead, elect. What are you looking for? They don't want to falsely give the gospel out to people who are unable to believe it. Well, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We're to preach the gospel to every creature and call them to repentance and faith in God. And that's grace. We're not looking for anything in them. God has done the work. God, by the Holy Spirit, applies the work of Christ. We're saved not because of anything we did, not of any works of righteousness, because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law's demands of being holy. He was the perfect Lamb of God, slain and on the cross, his blood spilled and buried, but then he did what nobody else could do. He conquered the grave, was raised. That's us. All the animals died, and they stayed dead, and so we had to keep making animal sacrifices. When Christ died and was buried, and he came back, all the sacrifices are done. Because he fulfilled them. And they're done. There won't be any more ever. Not in the millennium. Nowhere. It's done. And it's because he's completed the work that God the Father sent him to do. Now, one other thing. Verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now there's the progress. You're nothing. You're a worm. And you go from that to an heir according to the hope of eternal life. God's grace is not begrudging. Begrudging means you give, but you don't want to. If you one time I remember as a kid, I had the biggest craving for Lay's potato chips. Ah, and we didn't have any. And Mom got some. It's sick. I still remember this. I was probably 6 or 7. She brought those Lay's potato chips home. If my brother would have said, could I have some of those Lay's potato chips? And I handed it to him, I would have done so begrudgingly. I would want to hold the bag tight, closed at the top. So he might be able to get one little bit out. God doesn't give his grace begrudgingly. Many people, if they do something kind to others, they kind of hold it over them. They act like it's such a trial. And there's a constant reminder of what they're giving up. And they keep it in their mind for some later advantage. But God abundantly pours his spiritual blessings on us. He lavishes them upon us, Ephesians 1:8 says. He didn't withhold the Spirit, but abundantly, as we're told in verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He is not in any way begrudging or tight with his blessing. He wants us to have it. He pours it out. He gave his own son. It drives home the full love of God's rich grace toward us. He loves freely. He loves abundantly. Completely. Without any sorrow, without any begrudging. That's great. That's the message we bring in the gospel. We're not asking people to jump through a couple of hoops. I always like these ads you see in the magazines or on newspapers or something. It says, lose 20 pounds. Yeah, I'm there. Well, you know what? Then it turns out you have to diet and exercise and do this and that and pay this and get this formula and all that. I mean, there's work involved in it. But with the gospel, the work's been done. You never say to a sinner, listen, if you can clean your act up a little bit, I think we can get you into heaven. It's all of grace. And the gospel is only the gospel, as Paul says in Galatians, if it declares the grace of God. We have to marvel at it and guard it. We'll never improve upon it, and we'll never be able to fully comprehend the great love and kindness of our God to give such a gift. I'm talking about salvation here. Salvation, eternal life, heirs of God. Eternity. This is what God has given to enemies. That's grace. Let's pray. Lord, your grace is what makes it possible for us to be saved, to present a message of the gospel, of hope. For Lord, there is no hope unless we are saved by grace. Thank you for the gospel of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.